So I just want to start with a couple of questions as to, again, maybe trying to figure out what are your preferences. What are things that you prefer? What are things that you may like one more than the other? So I don't know if you hear this very often. It's not as many places as it used to be. When you check out and you're bagging up your groceries, sometimes they'll ask you, paper or plastic? So I don't know, do you prefer paper? Do you like to decompose those things? Do you like to try to recycle those things? Or are you kind of more of a plastic person and that's how you now take out your trash because that's how you have your bags? Do you prefer Marvel or DC? You know, is one movie better than the other? Is one comic series better than the other? Would you choose Whataburger or In-N-Out? You know, I guess depending on what part of the country you've come from, where you've grown up, maybe you have an affinity towards one burger chain over the other. Or how about with donuts, Shipley's or Krispy Kreme? You know, that's always kind of a thing here in the South. I feel like there's one that we know is right, and there's another that you can believe might be better, but it is what it is. Or how about, like, you know, other foods, like pancakes or waffles? What about appliances? Do you like gas or electric? Do you like cats or dogs? Do you prefer coffee or tea? With dessert, is it cake or pie? With the seasons, you prefer summer or winter? I could keep naming all these either-or type questions, and they're all fun to do because at the end of it, you could debate over and over and over, but it's ultimately your preference. All right, whatever you decide, it's what you decide is right, except for Shipley's and Krispy Kreme. If you believe in Krispy Kreme, again, you can come forward, we can pray over you, and we'll send you back up north. That's okay, no problem there. But I'm joking aside, like, again, there's no right answer with any of these, right? Because if you like something, it's your opportunity, it's your right to write it, to like it, right? I can't tell you, no, you're wrong. You don't like waffles, you like pancakes, just as much as you can't tell me what I like more than anything else. But in this idea of talking about preferences, what about preferences when it comes to the church? Right? What about preferences in our religion? Are we just as flexible as followers of Christ? Like if somebody were to ask you, like, are Christians, are we allowed to drink alcohol? As Christians, as followers of Christ, are we allowed to gamble? How about, like, again, which Bible translation should we use? Is everybody supposed to use the King James? Is everybody using the ESV? Is everybody using the Message? Like, which Bible translation is supposed to be the one that we're supposed to use as a church, as a religion? Again, some other ones that you hear sometimes, like how do you baptize? Do you fully drop somebody into the water? Do you sprinkle them? Do you just put a part of them in? Like, what is the method that is proper for baptism? Or like, what about what day we worship? Like, we worship here on Sundays, but there are some churches that worship on Saturdays. There are some churches that have services on Tuesdays. So those churches, not right? Are they living in sin because they're not worshiping on Sunday? Or are we the ones who are wrong and we should be worshiping on Saturday? The true Sabbath, in a sense, so to say. With all of these different things, like, are the preferences that we have when it comes to our religion as followers of Christ, are those the same types of preferences we can have when it comes to our day-to-day lives? And I think what's great about this is that Paul dives into this very subject. Again, we're continuing in our series here, just looking at the gospel shift of just, again, how does the gospel of Jesus Christ continue to change everything of who we are, shift everything that we believe in? And here we're going to be in Romans chapter 14. So if you have your Bibles or devices, you can go and turn into that there. And in Romans 14, Paul dives into this idea of what are preferences and where do our preferences lie when it comes to being followers of Christ. Again, if you were with us the last time I was up here, again, I told you that Paul was encouraging us to stop asking the question, who is our neighbor? Right? Because when we ask this question, who is our neighbor, we're excluding people. Right? We're trying to say, like, does this person qualify as my neighbor? Should I treat them and love them as my neighbor? Whereas Paul is telling us, no, you should be asking, won't you be my neighbor? You should be inviting people in. You should be telling them, I want you to be my neighbor in Christ. And so when you start inviting people in, when you start bringing people in into the house of God, into your church, into your circle, you suddenly have a lot more preferences on the table. You have people who enjoy drinking. You have people who enjoy gambling. You have people with tattoos. You have people who believe in different Bible translations and all these kind of things that we went over. And so when you have all these people entering in that you've invited and you're saying, like, well, they don't think the way that I do. They don't believe the way that I do. They don't follow the same way that I do. What do you do with these preferences? And so again, we're going to be diving here into chapter 14. We're going to see how Paul unpacks for us what it means for us to have preferences and what do we do with our preferences, especially when it comes to other people, when it comes to the other followers of Christ. So again, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans 14. We're going to start here in verse 1. And verse 1 reads for us here, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." And I promise I'm not going to stop after each verse, but I think it's important for us to pause for a second and ask, who is weak in faith? Like, what does that mean for us to be weak in faith? What is it, weak versus strong? What does that mean, and what is Paul getting at when he illustrates this for us here? Again, pointing back to verse 1 as we look towards this here, again, when he says that somebody is weak in faith, he's basically illustrating for us that somebody who doesn't completely understand their salvation. That when somebody is weak in their faith, not only do they not understand their salvation, but oftentimes they tend to believe something in addition to what Jesus is teaching. They don't fully realize the blood of Jesus was enough to cover all sins, to cover every single sin. That the blood of Jesus was strong enough for them, for me, for all of us here. That's ultimately what it means for somebody to be weak in faith, is to believe something in addition to the gospel that Christ has proclaimed. And part of the reason why we've been going over this letter to the Romans is because, again, I just had such a conviction that it's so important for us to really understand and for us to really know, like, what does it mean for us to be saved by faith through Jesus Christ? And so again, just taking a quick survey, I don't want to go through all of the entire section that we've been through from chapter 1 all the way till now, but just covering a few highlights of everything, you can see how Paul breaks down for us what is the gospel. Again, from Romans chapter 1, he even says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." In Romans 5:1, he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through Jesus Christ." In Romans 6, he tells us that we shall certainly be united in a resurrection like Christ. That as Christ was resurrected, when we put our faith in him, we are resurrected with him. In Romans 7, he says, "Likewise, my brothers, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ." So this law that used to hold us down, that is dead. That our bodies are physically dead with that law, and we now have a new law, a new Christ that we are obeying to, that we now submit to, that we now belong to. In Romans 8:1, it has one of those famous verses you see on coffee mugs. "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And at the very end, it's still one of my favorite verses or combination of verses. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all of creation, none of this will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so what Paul is saying here in verse 1 is, for the one who is weak in faith, they'll look at these verses and they'll still say something like, "Well, I just don't feel like I still believe that Christ can save me." Or perhaps they'll even say something like, "Well, I don't know if what I've done, if that's good enough." Or even that I still feel like this sin that I'm struggling with, that Christ can't overcome it. And so this is what Paul is hinting at when he's talking about this person who is weak in faith. They think that there's still something that they can do, that they can lead them into sin, that can take them out of salvation, or there's something that they're not doing enough of that won't lead them towards salvation. And so this is what Paul is hinting at here in verse 1. That's what Paul is saying when he says the person who is weak in faith. The person who is weak in faith does not fully understand their salvation in Jesus Christ. And what does Paul tell us to do with this person? He tells us that you welcome them in. That even in their misunderstandings, even in their, again, their lack of true understanding of what salvation means, Paul says, welcome them in. Let them be part of the community you have. And instead of arguing over what they may think, over the preferences that they may have, he says, don't fight with them over their opinions. Don't force your way on them. Continue to welcome them and let them be here in the community of Christ, and he'll dig into more of what opinions they may have, and also, again, how are we supposed to deal with their opinions here in just a second. So let's continue. He's going to lead us now into verses 2 through 4. And he reads for us here, "One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables." And that brings us back into verse 2, where I want to kind of focus on and kind of dig in back here for a second. Again, looking at verse 2 here, again, we see Paul, again, he's laying out some of the beliefs, some of the opinions that these who are weak in the faith have. That one person who's weak in the faith believes that, one person who's strong in the faith says, I can eat whatever I want. And he says, the weak person then eats only vegetables. So is Paul telling us that, like, meat is delicious? Is Paul telling us that meat is the right way to go? Is that what Paul is hinting at here? To a certain extent, I think Paul probably says he enjoys meat. But to fully understand what Paul is getting at here in verse 2, we need to understand the context of what the Roman church was dealing with. Remember, here in Rome, here even in the first century, Christianity is still a fairly brand new thing. Like, a lot of the people who are coming to Christ, they're first generation, right? This is the first set of Christians to exist. These are the first set of followers of Christ to exist. And so for a lot of them, they're coming from backgrounds where they believed in this other god. Or for other ones, it believed in this whole plethora of other gods that they used to worship. And in worshiping all these other gods, what they would often do is they would take their sacrifices. They would take animals and they would bring them to the altar and they would sacrifice them, hoping to gain favor with those gods. Like, if I was a farmer, I may sacrifice to the rain god because I want him to let it rain so that my fields grow. Or if I'm a politician, I might sacrifice to this particular god that I may stay in headship, that he would give me wisdom so that I could continue to lead and to hold my position, whatever it may be. They would sacrifice to these different gods, hoping to appease, hoping to earn favor with particular gods. And so what these religions would do is they would take this meat and they would go to the market and be like, hey, we have a lot of sacrifices and y'all have a lot of customers. Can we make something work here? And that's literally what happened. They would take the meat that was sacrificed and they would go and sell it on the market. And what Paul is pointing out here is the person with strong faith, they come over and they see all this happening and they're just like, great, I have meat that I can eat. Like, I enjoy that I can take this animal meat and I can cook it and I can feed my family with it. And the person who is in the weak faith, they'll come over and they're seeing these people do this and they're like, are you crazy? Do you not know? Like, I used to worship those gods. I saw what they've done. I've seen the crazy things that have happened. Like, you want to eat that meat and condemn yourself? This is what they're arguing about. This is what they're talking about. And this person who is strong in faith, they're going to counter. And they're like, why are you being so dramatic? Like, don't you get, like, Christ came and he conquered everything. We don't need to worry about all these other gods because they're not even gods. They're fake things that people have created. Like, I know I'm saved by Christ and you need to get on our level of salvation. And Paul points out here in verse 3 for us, he brings up this debate that they're having. And ultimately, they're debating between, should I hate or should I judge? And Paul ultimately says, you should do neither. Both of these things are wrong. While both of these groups are followers of Christ, both of them are sinning against one another. The one group is saying that I hate this person for having such weak faith. And the person who is in weak faith is judging the person who has strong faith. Again, coming back into here to verse 3, again, he says, again, don't despise the one who abstains, and don't pass judgment on the one who eats. Again, with all these people coming in, again, welcome them because God has welcomed them. That's why we shouldn't be hating or casting judgment, because God has welcomed all of us to his table. And then in verse 4, Paul gives us this illustration of why we shouldn't be judging one another. He tells us that you can't judge the servant of another master. That the person who you're judging, he's the servant of God. And you can't judge him because his master is God, not you. I think this hits even harder for me just as a parent now. Right? It's right for me to judge my child. It's right for me to tell my child what to do. But it's not right for me to sit here and tell, like, I can't tell Corey, I can't tell Bachi or Ayla or Emmy, I can't tell them, you have to do it this way because they're not my child. They belong to another parent. In the context of this, you would say they belong to another master. Again, I can come alongside and I can suggest, like, hey, maybe you should do it this way. Or if I see them doing something, I can say, hey, that may not be the right thing. But if their parent overrides me, they are their parent. They are their master. Yes, you can say that you're their master. I won't hold it against you if that's what you want to go with. But the one exception that I'll add to that there is, even though they are their master, again, if I see another parent breaking the law with their child, if I see another parent endangering their child, then it does become on me to step in and help that child, to help that person. In that same way, again, in our preferences, again, Paul is saying, let them have their preferences except when it leads towards sin. except when this preference is in sin. So again, it's to let that person eat meat, because that meat isn't sinful. It's okay to let this person do or think the way that they are, as long as that isn't living in sin. It doesn't mean that now, okay, well, my preference is I want to live in adultery. That's okay. No, 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 that's not what that means. Paul is saying that it is okay for us to have our preferences when they're not explicitly sinning against God. There's no gray area when it comes to sin. It's either right or it's wrong. But when you're not explicitly disobeying something in the Bible, then again, that's where Paul says that there is grace in that there. So let's look at another example that Paul brings us towards here in verses 5 through 9. He says here, one person esteems one day better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor to the Lord. For the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. So again, first, Paul went over this example of like, what do we do with those who are eating meat that's been sacrificed to other gods? How are we dealing with this preference that they may have here? And now Paul looks at this other example in verse 5 where he talks about, what about this person who believes in this day over another? And again, this is, again, new for Christianity. And so for a lot of these Jewish believers who were coming in, their Sabbath was Friday at sundown, 5 or 6 o'clock. And that would last until Saturday, 5 or 6 o'clock. That was their Sabbath. But in this first century, as new Christians were coming along, they were saying, no, no, we feel like we should worship on Sunday because that's when Christ rose from the dead. That's the history of why we still do worship here on Sundays, because we choose to observe when Christ defeated the grave on Sunday particularly. And so Paul is saying, like, some people are saying we should worship on Saturdays. And some people are saying, no, no, we should worship on Sundays. And Paul is saying, yes. Like, do to your convictions what your own mind. You should be convinced in your mind fully what you think is right, and you are right. There's no reason that we need to be arguing about this. In addition, there were other Jewish festivals and feasts that they observed all throughout the year. In fact, I used to work with a pastor who grew up in New York, and he lived in a community that was heavily Jewish, and they had school holidays all the time for all the different feasts and things that they observed. He didn't know what any of them meant. He didn't really follow them, but he enjoyed it. I just love that I get more days off of school. And so again, as Jewish Christians, they were saying, we should observe the same Passover feast. We should just observe this other feast over here. We should observe these particular days because they're significant in the Jewish faith. And Paul is saying, if that's your conviction, go for it. If you fully believe that you want to observe that date, you have every right to do so. But at the same time, if this other believer over here says, I don't find any of those dates significant. I've been a Gentile. I've never grown up in the Jewish church. I don't find any of those dates worth celebrating. Paul says, that's okay too. So for those weak in the faith, again, they're saying that we have to observe every single day. And the person strong in the faith says, what day doesn't matter? It matters what day Christ saved us. And that's the day that we celebrate. And he leads us here in verses 6 through 9, and he tells us, ultimately, the reason why we do what we do is because we are the Lord's. That at the end of the day, everything falls under this umbrella. That all the things, all your preferences, all the things that we prescribe to, everything ends up with us saying, you know what, it doesn't matter because we are the Lord's. In verse 6, Paul illustrates this for us, and he says, one person, again, he observes one day, and another person observes another. One person eats, and one person doesn't eat. But all this that we do in glory to God. We give in honor to God. And we do these things, we give these things, because we belong to God. That's what Paul is telling us here in verses 7 and 8. None of us live to ourselves, none of us die to ourselves. When we live for Christ. When we die for Christ. And if that's what we do, we belong to God. It doesn't matter what preferences you have. It doesn't matter what judgments you should be having. You shouldn't be hating on other people because you're hating on somebody who belongs to God. And then finally in verse 9, Paul ties all of this back together. And he ties it all back to Christ. And he says again, for this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord of the living and the dead. Paul is saying that again, we all belong to Christ, So all our preferences fall under the judgment seat of Christ, is what he'll get to here in a minute. All of this belongs to Christ, and all of us belong to Christ. Because when Christ died and he conquered the grave, he now is the Lord of those who have died in the past, and he's the Lord over those who are living still. So we shouldn't be hating or judging one another, because when we hate or we judge somebody else, we're judging somebody who belongs to God. And so that's what Paul is leading us towards here. Again, he's telling us that we're not supposed to be weak or strong in the faith, that that doesn't matter. Those are your preferences, and you have them, you let them be. That as you continue through, again, you don't focus on weak or strong faith. You don't focus on hating or judging one another. Instead, you focus on the fact that we all belong to God. That is our priority. That is our convictions that we're to hold on to. And then finally, he leads us into this last little section that I'm not going to go as deep into, because I think it's to the point. It's succinct enough, and I want to make sure that we end here on time. But in verses 10 to 12, Paul tells us here that, again, you're going to be on your own account. So in verses 10, Paul reads, "Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." So again, the last thing that Paul brings us into, again, is that you are your own account. That everything you do, you have to account for on your own. That the Lord, Christ, he is the Lord of the living and the dead, and he is the one that we give an account to. Not to your brother over there, not to your sister over there. Their preference is their preference, and your preference is your preference. And the one that we respond to, the one that we sit at the end of the day, isn't to them or to her, it's to Christ. It's not up for us to decide what's right or wrong when it comes to their preferences. Christ is the one who judges their actions. And when that time comes, again, we are to live here in unity in the time being, that we are continuing to pursue unity here together. We're to welcome the brother. We're to welcome the stranger here into our service. We're to welcome them here into our church and continue to share the gospel with them. And when this time comes of judgment that Paul talks about, when this happens, again, he's hinting at Isaiah here, that this is a good thing, that this judgment time that Christ comes, this is a great thing that Isaiah wrote, that as I live, he's looking forward to the day that every knee bows before Christ. And he's looking forward to the day that every tongue confesses God. That's what the prophet Isaiah is hoping for. So this judgment day that's coming, it's not something that we're scared of. It's something that we look forward to. It's something that we're excited about. Because at the end of the day, you take your preferences and you bring them to Jesus, and you can tell them why you hold to those preferences and how your preference thus brings glory to God. You are accountable to God yourself. That's what verse 12 ends us with here. Each of us holds our account and we bring it to God himself. That you have to individually, on your own, bring your account to God. This isn't a group project, right? You can't say, well, this person slacked off. He was assigned, you know, parts 1 through 4, and he just never did it. And that's why we didn't do as well. That's why we're not as successful as we should be. No, Paul is saying, no, you are the buck stops with you. You are the head of the pyramid here. You are the one in charge. You're the CEO, the CFO, the CTO, all the EOs, whatever it may be. Everything here lies with you. It is up to you to hold your convictions and to be able to stand before Christ and say, I did these things in glory to you. It's not about what I think. It's not about what that person over there thinks. It's about what you believe and how you bring your convictions to Christ. And Christ will judge you for it. So finally, let me kind of close off with this here. Like, what do we do with this passage here? What do we make of this? And how do we continue to apply this to our lives? I think the biggest thing that we do here is that we live in a way that accepts all. Again, this doesn't mean that we are to accept everything. It's to accept everyone, right? It means that where there is preference, again, there is grace in that. So, for example, again, in a few weeks here, about a month from today, we're going to be looking at our Easter service, and we're continuing this idea of who's your one, of bringing your one, of who is one person in your life that doesn't know Christ, that needs to know Christ. Who is that one person that you can bring on Easter Sunday to hear of how Christ defeated the grave? That when we look towards those Sundays, when we look towards that Sunday rather, and people start showing up, and maybe somebody looks different than us, maybe somebody speaks differently than us, maybe somebody thinks differently than us, maybe somebody has hobbies that we don't really understand, Maybe somebody has preferences that we don't really like. That it's not our job to fix those people. That it's our job, again, to be the gospel to them. And ultimately, if there's something to fix, Christ will fix it for them. Christ will convict them, change their hearts, and he will lead them towards salvation. He will lead them, rather, to sanctification. He will change what he wants to change. It's not our job to change them. It is our job to accept them, to love them, and again, to glorify God with them. And as we continue to, again, live as sacrifices, as Paul has been telling us, that we use the gifts that God has given us. We use it to bless those and to love those around us. And again, together in unity, we pursue the gospel. And again, ultimately, this applies to our whole lives, not just towards this Easter Sunday, that once Easter Sunday passes, well, I can start judging people again. No, this continues beyond just Sunday. This continues beyond just Easter. This applies to all the days of our lives. Then again, we continue to see the preferences that other people have, and we understand that this is something that they can have, and I can have my own set of preferences, and we can together be in one house under one God, because we all belong to the same Lord. We all belong to the same Christ who has saved all of us. So going back to this list of preferences that I mentioned earlier, but can a person drink? Can a person gamble? Can a person read from any Bible version? Can a person worship on any particular day? Can they baptize in different styles or whatever it may be? Ultimately, I'm going to tell you the answer is E, all of the above. They can do whatever they would like, as long as your convictions, again, have you fully convinced that that is the way that you want to glorify God. Alcohol in and of itself is not sinful. Gambling in and of itself is not sinful. Money in and of itself is not sinful. It's when your love and your affections for those grow beyond your love and affections for God. So again, if you see me on Margarita Tuesday, no, I'm kidding. I'm not going to go that crazy or anything like that. But again, like, it's not wrong for people to consume alcohol. It's not wrong for people to gamble in a sense. It's wrong when you start throwing your convictions on them and trying to change them and trying to tell them how they need to be living when, again, you're supposed to be showing them how you're supposed to live through Christ. And I'm kind of spilling into whatever next week we'll kind of cover of how we continue to love on them despite their preferences. And so again, you continue to pursue along with them all the times of all the things, of all the ways that we can. That despite our preferences, despite our differences, we all pursue one thing, unity and glory to God. So with that, let me pray for us as we continue, and then we'll respond in song here in a minute as well. Father, again, we thank you just for this opportunity that we can be different people, that you've made us into different people, that we like different things, that we pursue different things, that we hate different things, that we don't enjoy different things, that each and every one of us here has been made uniquely by you and made uniquely to worship you and made to glorify you and made to grow in affections for you. And so, Father, again, as we just continue to pursue, again, your goodness and your glory and to continue to share your gospel with those around us, again, let us continue to see our preferences and other people's preferences in the grace that you have bestowed upon us. That again, it is not our right to tell them that they are right or wrong, that it's our right to love on them, and it is up to you to judge them. So Father, again, would you continue to allow that to be the conviction? Would you continue to allow that to be what motivates us, what inspires us, as how we can continue to better love as you have loved us? That we continue to pursue you in all the things that we do, that we continue to glorify you in all the things that we do. And so, Father, just continue to make that the prayer of our hearts, to make that, again, just the mission of our lives, that we continue to grow our hearts for you, for your people, and your world. And God, we just continue to pray that you would allow our church to be on mission, to continue to evangelize and to glorify you in all the nations. So God, we thank you, we do these things, and we pray all of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.